A very blessed Lord's Day to one and all. Please keep your Bibles open to Zechariah chapter 3. And I begin with a short overview of chapter 3. And so in this chapter, we are given the fourth vision that presents Joshua, the high priest, with his filthy garments, which typify God's people in their deep distress. Joshua was ministering before God in a worn-out, filthy garments, and that signifies at once the sin of the children of Israel and the spiritual poverty into which God's people had fallen into. However, we see this in this vision. God, in his mercy and at his appointed time, according to this fourth vision, he begins to deliver and bless his people. This vision also presents to us another person by the name of Satan. He is the adversary of God's chosen people. And here he came forth to resist or to accuse God's people before the angel of the covenant. And this is the same angel who led the people of God through the wilderness and stands before the throne as the people's advocate. And at his request, God rebukes Satan and begins to restore his people. Joshua here is a representative that received a change of raiment in testimony that God's people's sin is forgiven and that God accepts their worship. The vision then quickly shifts to the day of the Lord Jesus and the heart of the prophet Zechariah rejoiced. He rejoiced at that sight where the whole land restored to its former peace and blessedness under the rule of the glorious one who is called here my servant, the branch. Our subject this morning is the elements of justification. And I will speak to you mainly from verses 1 to 5. The salient point of this vision provides us with the elements of justification, which is, first of all, it shows us the need of the sinner. Living in sin and the guilt of sin. Secondly, the act which is pardon and provision of righteousness. Third, the ground of justification, which refers to the coming and the work of the branch. And fourth, the demand of justification, which is godliness. We may treat Joshua as a type of all the people of God as they stand in their sense of sin, in their natural state of filthiness, subject to the accusation of Satan, the evil one, but delivered by the ever-gracious Lord Jesus. The change of raiment as setting forth the forgiveness of sin and the imputation of Christ's righteousness, which is the joy of all believers. Let us take each of these elements separately, and may God the Holy Spirit shed light upon this vision, and may we see even clearer than what Zechariah the prophet sees, that we may see the Lord Jesus Christ in all the glory of his love, of his mercy, manifesting himself as Savior only to his chosen people, the elect, and not to the world. We begin with the first head, the Christian believer represented by Joshua. The Christian believer represented by Joshua. The believer himself is described as a priest standing before the angel of the Lord. And let us note this very carefully. He is a priest. Who are the priests? According to the New Testament scripture, the Apostle Peter says this of the Christians: "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." 1 Peter 2:5. Again, the prophet Peter says this of the saints of God: "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood." So who are the priests? Every humble man and woman who knows of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ in his or her own life or own soul to purge and to cleanse him or her from dead works is appointed as priest unto God. I say every humble man and woman, for in Christ there is neither male nor female, but we are all one in Christ. We offer our prayers unto God, knowing that it ascends to heaven like sweet fragrance before the throne. Together we offer praise, believing that whoso offereth praise glorifieth God. Christians, therefore, presents your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The Lord Jesus has made true Christians priests and kings unto God, and even here on earth we exercise the priesthood. How? By our consecrated living and our hallowed service. And through the Holy Spirit, we hope to exercise this till the Lord Jesus shall come. Then we see here, Joshua the high priest is a picture of each and every child of God who has been redeemed by the blood of Christ and has been taught to minister in the spiritual things of God and entered into that covenant relationship with Christ. I want you to notice in verse 1. Look at verse 1, where the high priest is, he is said to be standing before the angel of the Lord. And that means standing to minister. And this should be the perpetual position of every born-again believer. For us who are in Christ, there is no place for sloth and there is no wandering for the Christians. My true position as a Christian is to be always ministering to God, always standing before the presence of Christ. And that is why the Apostle Paul teaches us, saying, "Know ye not, brethren, that whether ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, you may do it all to the glory of God." 1 Corinthians 10:13. So let us realize this, that every place now is God's temple, and that everywhere is God's altar, and that you as Christian believers can truly serve the Lord in your daily callings, as well as in the assemblies of the place of worship on the Lord's day. I ask, do you not know, brethren, that you are appointed priests like our Lord Jesus forever, and that you are forever to be offering your bodies as living sacrifices each day? If you are a teacher, and you are now a Christian, you are a Christian teacher. If you are an administrator in your place of work, you are no longer just an administrator, but a Christian administrator. If you are an engineer, or whatever your vocation, you are a Christian right now at your workplace. By day and by night, your hearts should be going up to Christ in worship, in praise, and in adoration. You should fall asleep with your Lord's name on your lips. And when you awake, you shall say with the psalmist, I am still with thee. Therefore, brethren, come, you that profess Christ, or rather profess to be God's people, if you have been negligent in the duties of your calling, and if your hearts at this moment are going after the things of this world, then I plead with you, pray. Pray God the Holy Spirit will put you into a proper state to perform the function of your holy calling. And now, in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, stand like Joshua, with your hearts prepared by the Lord of hosts to minister before the Lord, which is to live your life that glorifies Him and to enjoy Him. Next, I want you to take note of the word clothe. It is said, clothed with filthy garments. And I ask again, brethren, did you ever feel this when you come to worship or when you settle down in the privacy of your home in quiet devotion? Do you feel the consciousness of sin, a sense of unworthiness? And you say to yourself, how can I hope to have a blessing on anything that I do or touch when I feel a heart of unbelief departing from the living God? And you may further ask, how can I be a blessing to God's people, to my fellow believers, when I lack a blessing myself? This I say to you, Christians, brethren, stop. Do not think of renouncing your priesthood. Do not let a sense of unworthiness or unfitness to keep you from worship and service of the Most High God. Stand where you are, for remember this. You are standing before Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, who can wash away your sins. And you are standing before the angel of the covenant. It is before Christ that you confess your sin. Confess your sin anyone, anywhere else, to anyone else. Your sorrow is not repentance, but just mere remorse. True repentance, hear this, true repentance is a sorrow of sin in the presence of Christ. Foul, filthy you are, as you are, there is but one voice that can speak, and you are clean. There is but one hand which you can touch, and make you clean and pure. Therefore, stand where that hand is close to you, and still, filthy as your garments are, turn not, shun not the face of your best and truest of all friends, the Lord Jesus. But breathe out. Just do this one thing. Turn not from Him, but breathe out this prayer. Lord, if Thou wilt, Thou canst make me clean. Yes, only the Lord Jesus Christ can truly forgive you and remember your sin no more. If you pray this prayer from your heart, you shall be clean indeed. I come now to my second point, and we see another individual appears in this group. My second head is Satan the accuser is present. Satan the accuser is present. Satan stood before the angel to accuse Joshua, to resist Joshua. Take note that the one standing against Joshua is called Satan, which signifies not only as an accuser, but also as an enemy, an adversary. And his nature right now is so vile that he cannot help being the adversary of everything that is good. From the day on which he was expelled from heaven, he dragged with him a third part of the stars of glory, the angels, and he has been God's most bitterest enemy. And to us, man, from the hour in which it was said, the seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head, since that time, he has never ceased to nibble at the head, at the heel of the seed of the woman, even though he knew how very badly his head is to be bruised. But I just want to point out something here which is very comforting to us, the Christian. See here that Satan, that we know that Satan is our enemy. Why is it comforting to know that Satan is our enemy? We ought to thank God that the Bible reveals to us that Satan is our enemy. It tells us from the beginning that Satan is the believer's arch enemy. And the reason that we find comfort is that if we are ignorant of this fact, then we would treat Satan as our friend. And it also means that we, together with Satan, are living in darkness and shut out from the friendship of God. So to have Satan for an adversary is a good thing, for it comforts us to know that God, in his kindness and mercy, has revealed Satan to us as our adversary. Yet, brethren, remember this. Satan is an adversary not to be despised. Why? Because he brings with him years of experience in craftiness and cunning, and he is an antagonist worthy of angelic might, that even Michael the archangel, we read in Scripture, Michael the archangel has to invoke the name of Jesus to rebuke Satan. You read this in Jude 9. So, brethren, we have a strong and determined adversary here, and one who will never cease to frustrate and tempt you till he shall be cast into the lake of everlasting fire. Not till then, he will continue to come to tempt us, to hinder us, to destroy us. Next, you see in this passage that this adversary selected a most appropriate place in which to resist Joshua. Satan came to accuse Joshua before the angel, before God's own son. And yes, if Satan could make the Lord Jesus lose his hold or his grip of the Christian, then we should soon be Satan's prey. You see here that Satan does not attack Joshua first, but he comes before the angel to prevent Joshua being accepted. If Satan at once can persuade you or me to think we are not God's children, we are unworthy, not accepted, he knows that he has already done us serious injury. Brethren, keep this in mind. In Satan's arsenal, there are many Eves. There are many Its. These are Satan's fiery darts. Do you recall what Satan said to our Lord Jesus? If thou be the Son of God, yes, if Satan can make you doubt, then he makes a big hole in your wall. If you are truly strong enough to say, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him. If you can truly say that, then only then you will come off more than conqueror. However, be careful. Satan knows when to touch you. Usually at the time when you feel the strongest, when your self-confidence is at the highest. Therefore, take care, brethren. Watch unto prayer. Take care. When Satan comes to accuse you before the angel and to make you doubt your interest in the Lord Jesus, that you at once do this very important thing. Do nothing else but commit the case at hand to the Lord Jesus Christ. As your advocate, he is able to plead better against the accuser than you can. It is best for you to keep silent, to hold your peace, and to let that great advocate stand up for you and say, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Beloved, fellow believers in the Lord, what a blessedness that we have such a great, mighty, loving advocate. So I ask, and consider this very carefully, my friends, is Christ your advocate or Christ your judge? Where do you stand? Besides selecting an appropriate place by coming to the throne to lay the accusation, Satan also chose a very fitting opportunity. He came when Joshua had filthy garments on. So, Christian, you must expect, when you have lost your sense of justification, when you are at your lowest, when you are conscious of your sin, and how wretched you are, when you feel unfit to minister, to worship the Lord and to serve Him, you must expect that just then Satan will come at that time, at that opportune time to accuse you. If Joshua's garment had been perfectly clean that day when he went to minister as a priest, Satan would have let him alone. But see here, Joshua was depressed in spirit, downcast, heavy in mind, weeping over his sin. Then comes Satan to resist him. But praise and thanks be to God, the angel of the Lord, by his presence, is ever a wall of fire round about his people. And he will be a glory in the midst of her. And this promise is in Zechariah chapter 2, verse 5, which we considered in our last study. This brings us to the third point of my sermon. The angel comes forth and speak. The angel comes forth and speak. The picture now changed. This angel has been silent till now, but now he comes forth and he speaks. Take note of this rebuke comes at the right time. When Satan accuses, what happened? Christ immediately pleads. Christ does not wait till the case has gone against us. He is always a very present help in time of trouble. Oh, brethren, remember this. When you are in trouble, recall, Christ is always a very present help in time of trouble. At the nick of time, notice here, Christ will be a sure help to you just as he is or was to Joshua. Notice also that this rebuke comes from the very highest authority. The angel says, Jehovah, the Lord, in capital L-O-R-D, rebukes thee, O Satan. Christ does not merely rebuke Satan himself, but he prays the Lord, Jehovah, to do it. The eternal God, who is full of justice, says to the accuser, I have justified. And so the Apostle Paul joyfully declares, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. If God justifies, that very act is a rebuke to all the accusation that Satan throws at you. Be of good courage, brethren, Christians, and God shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Moreover, we must not overlook this, that this rebuke was founded upon electing love. I repeat, this rebuke was founded on electing love. Our text reads, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even Jehovah that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. If God has chosen his people, then it is of no use for Satan to attempt to depose. Christ does not here meet Satan with ifs and buts. The Lord meet Satan with the high, glorious truth of the gospel, which was settled before the foundation of the world. We see here also that the rebuke is forcibly applicable. The Lord says, is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Satan's accusation is that this man, this woman, look at him, look at her, filthy garments. Jesus' reply is short and sweet, but I have chosen him or her as a brand plucked out of the fire. Oh, brethren, I trust that you can see what a Savior you have in the Lord Jesus. Another point for us to take note is that this plea does not require a word, not a single word from Joshua. Joshua's silence is good enough, and it's very good that he kept silence. That makes Satan speechless. How often Satan has caught us, Christians, in our worst moment, when we are down, and he has thought to do this to us. He wanted to sieve us like wheat, just like what he did to Peter. However, Satan did not know this, that Jesus prayed for us, the believers, like he prayed for Peter. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And so Satan has often a plan for the destruction of God's people, to discourage you, to hinder your spiritual growth. But there is one thing which frustrates him, namely that Christians have a dearest advocate at court who pleads for the believers. I come now to my final point, and this must be, and I hope it is, the most comforting to you, the believers, to me as a child of God. My final point here is a matchless act of grace. A matchless act of grace. Here we see the angel of the Lord said what? Take away the filthy garments from him. Look at verse 4. Here is a picture of sin removed. They have taken off Joshua's garment, every single piece of the robe which was too filthy for him to wear has been taken away. And there he stands. And as the angel of the Lord look at him, he sees the man's nakedness. But what? He saw no defilement in Joshua. For all the filth is all gone, removed. So it is the same for every pardoned, repentant sinner. God has commanded, take away his or her filthy garments. And as easily as we take off our filthy clothing, so easily does God take away sin through the atonement of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Furthermore, the Lord does not only take away the sin itself, but he takes away the consciousness of it, or we call it the guilt of it. So when you feel as if you could not worship the Lord, you could not go on to serve him, God, because sin is heavy upon you, then look unto the Lord Jesus, this covenant angel. Hear him say to you, it is finished. And if you can, but lay hold on him, don't let him go. You will, in a moment, lose all sense of sin. True, we do not deny the fact that you will know yourself to be a sinner still, but at the same time, you will feel that you are a blood-washed sinner, a sinner saved by grace, and your soul, with your Savior's garment on, clothed in his righteousness, made holy as the Holy One, will draw you close to the throne, and there you stand unashamed. This pardon from God through Christ's cleansing blood is what Paul meant when he says to us, having your conscience purged from dead works, not merely having the dead works forgiven, but having the conscience purged of them, so that you have no more consciousness of your sin. Sin is gone, and you do not stand now in God's sight as a sinner, but as one who is perfectly justified in Christ Jesus. You have not a sin in God's book anymore against you, but you are absolved. Christ has said it, your sins, which are many, are forgiven. Luke 7:47. What a glorious vision we are presented here. A vision of justification pictured in Joshua losing his filthy garments. And this is not the end yet. I want to point out to you, this is not the end of the act of grace yet. The next command we read in verse 4 again, I will clothe thee with change of raiment. Christ has performed a complete obedience to the divine law. He had no need to do this for himself, but he did it for us, undeserving sinner. What he did is ours. The perfect obedience of Christ is imputed to every believer. We are clothed with the garment of Christ. And God, our Heavenly Father, gives us the blessing because he finds in us what? He finds in us his Son's garment of righteousness. Brethren, this is gracious, for this is divine righteousness. Christ is the Lord, our righteousness, and we are sumptuously arrayed in his seamless royal robe. What a blessing, isn't it? Notice one more thing here, and I will not keep you any longer. Zechariah was so impressed to see the transformation of Joshua that he broke upon this vision and speak himself. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. And I understood this verse to mean, now, Lord, finish that work. Make thy servant yours to serve you as he is perfectly clothed in Christ's glorious righteousness now. Lord, put on him the mitre and make him, make her fit to worship and serve you. And so I pray for you, brethren, you who are Christian, may you have the fair mitre on your head today, that you may, wherever you may be, in your home, in your family, in your school, in your business, in the streets, and wherever you go, go forth wearing that mitre, ordained to be true priests unto the Lord Jesus Christ, and exercise your full function, not laying aside your duties, never take off your mitre. Believers, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, put it on and go forth from this time forth, praising and thanking God and blessing the Lord Jesus Christ, who in Jehovah's name has taken away your filthy garments and who stands by. I like the closing in verse 5. Look at verse 5. And the angel of the Lord stood by. Oh yes, brethren, we need and we want, we desire the Lord Jesus to be always by our side, always to stand by. When you have your new garments on, when you wear your mitre, you still want and you still need the presence of the Lord Jesus to be with you, to stand by, to abide with us, is and a must for every Christian believer. Pray that prayer every day. Lord, abide with us. We still want his strength through his Holy Spirit. We still want his comfort. We still want his smile. We still want the light of his countenance. For if we do not have Christ, we shall very readily and soon slip from our steadfastness and have reason to stand again like Joshua with filthy garments on. And now, I close with a word to those who are outside of Christ and those perhaps who are backslidden. Your case is exactly like Joshua, for you have filthy garments on. And I tell you this, my dear friends, do not try to wash your garment. Do not try to wash them. Do not try to make those old garments better. There is nothing said in our text, in our passage, about mending and stitching. All you need to do, my dear friends, just confess that these garments, your old garments, are too bare to be mended, too filthy to be washed, and then just do just one thing. Turn your eyes to Christ, the wounded sufferer, and pray Him this moment to speak that word. Take away His filthy garments from Him. Clothe Him with a change of raiment. I tell you, dear friends, what He did for Joshua, He will do to you if you in humility come to the Lord Jesus to seek His pardon. He will do it for you. Yes, seek His face and you shall live. And God help you to seek it and to find it now, and Christ shall have the praise forever and ever. Let us pray. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, what a glorious gospel that You have given to us. What a Savior we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Despite our waywardness, our disobedience, our turning away and turning against Thee time and again, how, Lord, in Your mercy and compassion, You are always ready to receive us back to Yourself. We give thanks to Thee, Heavenly Father, for such a Savior, for Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray for Thy help. We confess that we are weak, and oftentimes, Lord, we come under the accusation of the evil one. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank You that we have such an advocate in the Lord Jesus, who ever intercedes on our behalf before Thy throne of grace. And so we ask that, Lord, You will go before us and go with us into the new week, that Thou will strengthen each one of us, Your children, and uphold us with Your right hand of Thy righteousness, and grant us the courage, the steadfastness, that in this new week we may live our lives that glorify Thy holy name and to enjoy Thee, and that Thou will, by Thy Spirit, enabling us that we may do well and finish well our various responsibilities and duties in this new week. Hear this, our prayer, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us turn to our closing hymn. Holy Communion. Thanks.
To thank the Lord for the message that is delivered. And as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper, I'll sing the communion hymn from Then Sings My Soul 284, the first stanza of Then There's a Green Field, Green Hill Far Away.